Let's pause for a prayer as we dig into the Word. Father, we just thank you for a chance to worship you together. We pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit with great power and do surgery on our hearts, Lord, as we open your Word and your Spirit speaks and applies it. We pray for your angels to fill this place, to surround and protect and remove the presence of evil, so that your will may be done in our lives and through our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it is great to be together. It seems like it's been a while. Wait a minute, it has been a while. Me, oh my. Well, we're on journeying through the book of Revelation, taking a nice, slow pace. January 3, we started off this series with called Revealed Jesus, looking at Revelation as both from Jesus and about Jesus. And it tells the servants of Jesus of the things which soon must take place. On January 10, we talked about revealed priority. And it's a call to ensure that Jesus is, in fact, our first love, the first priority in our life, as is demonstrated by the use of our time, money, and other resources. And then on January 17, we talked about revealed overcome. And we observed how in the messages to the seven churches in Revelation, every single one of them ends with "He who overcomes." And we concluded that we must overcome in order to go to heaven. But then that begs the million-dollar question, how do we overcome? And the answer to that question in Revelation is very clear: by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. We have a Savior who's perfect. We're not required to be perfect. We are required to be surrendered and ask for forgiveness. And as we do that, he transforms us to be more and more like Jesus. Today, we're digging into the topic, revealed ditch. We are using this lesson here, it's called Focus on Revelation, to journey with us. And if you'd like one, we have extra copies of them. We hand them out after church is over in the lobby there. And we discussed this sermon and the lesson during our prayer meeting time on Tuesdays at 10 a.m., we'd love to have you join us for that conversation. So, today, revealed ditch. The last couple of weeks, there's been a few massive winter storms that've crossed our country. Has anybody noticed? I was scheduled to not be at either of my churches the last couple of weeks, and our family had plans. The first weekend, we were going to go up to Michigan and cheer on our youngest daughter, Julia, as she participated in a basketball tournament. And then the second weekend, which was last weekend, we had plans to go up to the mountains of North Carolina near Cashers. So, as you might conclude, both of those are fantastic places to be when big snowstorms are coming through. But we decided to go anyway. And so the last two Sundays, our family has done quite a bit of driving in quite a bit of snow. And there's one real obvious difference between driving on a nice sunny day like this and then driving in a lot of snow. There's others, but one real obvious one. There's lots of cars in the ditches when you're driving in the snow, and I would say especially here in Tennessee. But it's everywhere. I mean, even up in Michigan, I saw a Subaru in the ditch. I couldn't believe it. What in the world is a Subaru doing in a ditch? It has all-wheel drive. Anyway, I also saw a massive, big semi turn 180 degrees around and face the wrong direction and slammed into a cliff. So, yeah, there were some slippery roads. And today, we are talking about how to stay out of the ditch theologically, because it, too, can be very, very dangerous. Let's dig in. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And this is a message to the church of Pergamos. And this is what it says. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Verse 14. "But I have these few things against you, because you have there those in your who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him, and here it is, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. There's a lot we can talk about from what we just read, but there's one simple message that's loud and clear, and that is this. Jesus wants us to stay out of the ditch of compromise. Balaam led the children of Israel into a lifestyle of compromise, and there was much destruction that followed in his path. And Jesus is now comparing, in this message, he's comparing what happened to Israel and Balaam, and he says, now there's a new group that's doing the same thing. Their name are the Nicolaitans, and I want you to stay away from compromise because I hate it. That's the message Jesus is giving to the church of Pergamum. And then I just want to observe, it ends in verse 17 by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. So it's not just to the message to the church of Pergamum. It includes every one of us because I see ears on everybody. This is a message to you and to me. So what do we do with it? Let's dig in. That's what we do. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 and dig into this idea of compromise. What exactly was going on? It says, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Let's dig in a little bit to the story of Balaam. It's a very familiar one, a famous one in scriptures. Let's look back at Numbers chapter 22. This is where the story of Balaam is found. Numbers chapter 22. And this is a long story. I'm not going to spend the time to dig into all the details of the story. The long and short of it is, if you're not familiar with the story, is that God had a special blessing and a special calling on the children of Israel, and they were coming in Canaan, and Balak and the Midianites were afraid of that because they've been wiping out other kingdoms, and they wanted to destroy the nation of Israel. So somehow or another, they contracted with Balaam to come and pronounce a curse. They also offered lots of money. Well, Balaam really wanted to do this, but in Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, God told him clearly what he thinks about the idea. And this is what God said. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. There was something going on in the heart of Balaam that really made him want to go and do this mission and have a feeling it was the money. There's lots of things in this world that can motivate us to do things contrary to God's word. And in Balaam's case, I think it was probably the money. And Balaam would have done so well if he had just accepted that message from God and called it good. But that's not how he chose to operate. And he chose to try one thing and another, and he eventually went with them, and God stood in his path, and his donkey went around and squashed his foot on a rock wall, and Balaam got all angry, and the donkey talked back to him and said, why are you beating me? I've been faithful to you. It's a crazy story, but it's right here in Scripture, right where we're talking about. Anyway, Balaam finally gets there, and God says, okay, I'm going to let you go, but you're going to only say what I let you say. And so he goes up to his first place where he's supposed to curse Israel. And this is now Numbers chapter 23. I'm only going to read verse 8. And this is the words that came out of Balaam's mouth. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And then he continues with blessings. Now you might imagine this king Balak, who had invested so deeply in this prophet, probably was not real happy. So he sent Balaam home. And Balaam went home, and I can just imagine him sitting in his house thinking about all that money. And then he concocted a plan. Maybe even I would say Satan helped him concoct a plan. But as we read here in Revelation chapter 2, he coached Balak to lead the nation of Israel into sin. Because you see, Israel was experiencing special blessings and protection that came with those blessings because they were living forgiven, and in harmony with God's will. And there's just something about that lifestyle that provides some insulation to Satan's access to us. But Balaam knew that if he could get them into a lifestyle of sin, contrary to God's will, that protection would be removed. There's a place, and I think it's Ephesians, that says, don't allow Satan to have a foothold in your life. And that context is talking about not holding on to a grudge. But I think that's true in pretty much all areas of life. If we are holding on to any sin, I think that allows Satan a foothold into our life. So Balaam coached Balak with this plan, and they came up with this plan, and it was powerfully effective. And if we read in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 to 3, it just gives us just a little snippet of what took place. Numbers 25, verses 1 to 3 says this: Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people of the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Compromise. Balaam concocted a plan of compromise. And we see here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, that the Nicolaitans were the same breed. They were devising ways to compromise God's word. They were saying the same type of practices that Balaam was endorses was okay. It really didn't matter as long as you love Jesus. Sure glad there's nothing like that going on in the Christian church today. We live in a time where there's lots of compromise, right? And we serve a Savior who's very clearly telling us in this message that I hate compromise. I'm reading a commentary in the book of Revelation written by a guy by the name of Traer, and this is what he says. Balaam defrauded and betrayed the Israelites in the Baal of Peor with idolatry and sexual immorality. Likewise, the Nicolaitans succeeded in corrupting the church of Pergamum in ways that the Ephesians would not tolerate. If you look back at chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 6, it's clear that the Ephesians held off and did not allow this corrupting influence of the Nicolaitans' theology into their church. But the church of Pergamum had allowed them access, and they had gained believers. The letters of the apostles abound with warnings against sexual immorality and idolatry and all other deprivations that are linked to it. That's the end of Traer's quote. And so, unfortunately, Balaam's great plan of compromise ended very sadly for both Balaam, the nation of Israel, and the Midianites. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 31, and I'm going to only read verse 8, the last little line of verse 8. It says this: For you see, God struck out against Israel as they were openly participating in this debauchery of sin. Many of the Israelites died, and then they gathered together to go to war against Midian. And this is what it says happened in chapter 31, details that. In the end of verse 8, it says this: Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. I believe the conclusion is very clear, that sooner or later, if we choose a life of compromise, it ends in destruction. It's very clear. It happened for Balaam, and I believe it will happen for us as well. We've been talking about the ditch of compromise and the importance of staying out of the ditch of compromise. I'd like to talk about one other ditch that this particular text doesn't talk about. There's lots of others in Scripture that talk about it. I want to talk about this other ditch. For you see, when I was a freshman at Southern Adventist University, one of my good friends from high school, from Academy, was a student there at Southern with me. And one day he went out on his motorbike to go get a new seat for his motorbike. And he was driving on Talent Road. And that very same morning, there were some kids from Udwall Middle School who had stolen their parents' car. And they are out for a joyride. And just as my friend was coming down Talent Road, these kids from Udwall Middle School got off the road because they didn't know how to drive the car. They got off the road onto the right side of the ditch there on Talent Road. And they were fighting, trying to get the car back on the road. And when it came, it went all the way over to the other side of the road and killed my friend. Wiped him out on his motorcycle. And it was obviously many years ago, but it was a tragedy. I would like to suggest theologically, we must be careful of the same danger. as we are so careful to stay out of the ditch of compromise, that we don't swing all the way over to the ditch of legalism and criticism and kill many people in our path. You see, the nation of Israel has documented for us how this works. During Nehemiah's day, there was great compromise going on how Sabbath is honored. It's the fourth commandment. Jesus makes it very clear. Don't work, rest, worship. That's pretty much the summary. Keep your focus, your heart, and your mind on me. That's what Sabbath is about. And in Nehemiah's day, at that time, they were working and selling and going along with their daily lives pretty much like normal, not much different than any other day. And Nehemiah took a strong stand. He put guards at the gate. He threatened the people that were coming with their wares to sell. If you come again, we're going to do bodily harm to you. He took a strong stand. Well, fast forward years later, and the nation had swung all the way over to the ditch of legalism and criticism. We see the Pharisees, the religious leaders, tracking Jesus' every step, critical of most things he said and did, including how he chose to spend his time on Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, there's a story documented of Jesus and his disciples walking through the grain fields, and his disciples are hungry, so they're picking grain. And the Pharisees get in open arms against what they're doing, harvesting on the Sabbath. How dare they? I would suggest that that's critical legalism. And I would suggest that there's a hyphen between those two words, critical legalism. I'm not so sure it can be separated. I don't know that I've met a legalist that's not critical of others. It's a ditch. It's a dangerous ditch. And it's so easy when we're so focused on not getting in the ditch of compromise to swing all the way over to critical legalists. So important that we stay on the path. Well, Jesus diagnosed the Pharisees' spiritual diagnosis. Let's look at that diagnosis together. It's Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus diagnosed their spiritual condition that was causing this critical legalism that was harassing his every step. Jesus did this lovingly, kindly, and I'm sure with the hope that it would save them. And the book of Acts records for us that many leaders, priests and Pharisees, ended up becoming followers of Jesus during the book of Acts. So Jesus' heart is always to save the lost, period. Matthew 23, verse 25, it says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may also be clean." There's a clear message from Jesus. His priority, the way he functioned, the way he spoke, his priority is our heart. Everything else grows out from that. A legalist, critical legalist focus, as is demonstrated here, is always on the externals. And they really don't give a lot of time and attention to what's going on the inside. Jesus calls it out right here. He says, it's deadly inside. You whitewash it try to make it look all nice and clean, but it's deadly inside. And the only solution to this problem for all of us is found in Ezekiel 36, 26, where Jesus says, "I'll replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh." But that requires surrender. It requires humility. It requires an invitation to Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. In the book of Hebrews, it details how we can go about experiencing this. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 4. How we can go about experiencing this heart transformation on a daily basis. How we can go about avoiding the ditch of compromise as well as the ditch of critical legalism. How we can avoid both of those ditches. I'm not going to read the whole chapter 4, but I think it's relevant to the conversation. I'm going to start with verse 7. Just a few words from verse 7. At the very end of verse 7, it says this. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That is key information. If we want to stay out of the ditch of compromise or the ditch of legalism and criticism, we must soften our hearts when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of our heart combined with what the Word says. We must surrender because the only other option is this. Our heart gets harder. And then just like with Pharaoh, every time something else happened, he had the choice, soften or harden. He chose resistance, resistance, resistance. And the heart just gets harder and harder and harder. Unless we choose the better option of softening, surrendering, asking for forgiveness, readjusting our path, readjusting our thinking, do not harden your hearts if you hear his voice. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is the second thing that's extremely important of keeping out of the ditch of compromise or criticism and legalism. Verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the heart, of the soul, and of the spirit, and the joints, and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, God wants us to spend daily time in heart surgery. That's how he transforms our heart from being a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He wants us to spend time alone with him in his word and in prayer, thinking and meditating and listening to his spirit's convictions, and then surrendering, confessing, asking forgiveness, and following what his word and his spirit say. This is how this heart transformation takes place. And then there's one other verse there in chapter 4 of Hebrews that I want to look at. These are the three things provided in Hebrews chapter 4 that keep us out of the ditch. First, don't harden your heart. Second, spend time alone with God and his word and let him do that heart surgery. And then the third one is in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? What kind of throne? Grace. I am here to tell you that is good news. Because no matter how good we make ourselves look, the testimony of Scripture is we're all bankrupt inside. We all have a sinful nature. We all need a Savior. And so Jesus is saying in the verse before that, he says, I understand. I get it. I was human. I understand. Come to me. I am filled with grace and eager to help. Throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That is our solution. That is how we stay out of the ditch. Compromise and criticism and legalism. We come to Jesus daily asking for heart surgery, inviting him to change our hearts and our minds. Let's look back at Revelation chapter 2 at verse 16. Let's look what it says. So I would hasten to add, Jesus did say to this church, you're doing some things really well. At the threat of death, you are staying faithful to me and my word. And he affirmed them for that. But we've been focusing on their compromise and the people in their group that they are allowing to have this theology of compromise. Verse 16 says this, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Very interesting. You see, we all have to face the sword of Jesus. We all do. We have a choice. We can do it daily under at this throne of grace, surrender to him and allowing him to transform us while he's saving us. Or look at chapter 19 of Revelation. This is the description of the other option. And it's at Jesus' second coming. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And Revelation is a book that's full of symbols, and this description of Jesus is highly symbolic. But this is a description of his second coming. This is what it says. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, symbolic of his saving grace for you and me. And his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth, here we go, that same symbol we were seeing in chapter 2. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name. And that name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So So we have the choice. Do we experience his sword now in the hand of the gentle and merciful and patient Holy Spirit working in our hearts as we surrender and allow him doing heart surgery now? Or do we face the sword at a second coming? Those are the choices we have. Now, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, it says it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I just want to point out two specific characteristics of Jesus that is highlighted in this message. First of all, our God, Jesus, is a God of no compromise. That's who he is and how he is. And that's how he wants us to be. And for people that advocate lifestyles of compromise, he says, I hate. Those are the direct quote from Revelation chapter 2. Secondly, our Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. So Hebrews chapter 4 documented for us really well how we can stay out of the ditch of compromise and out of the ditch of critical legalism. We do not harden our hearts. We soften our hearts before the Lord. We spend time alone with God in his word daily, and we come to his throne of grace asking for help in our times of needs. However, if we happen to find ourselves in one of those ditches, there's also a solution provided in chapter 2 of Revelation, and that is in verse 16. And it's a one-word solution. Repent. Repent. That is the solution. If we are in the ditch of compromise or in the ditch of critical legalism, the solution is repent. Come to Jesus. Change our ways. Turn from our ways. Our way, what comes naturally, is simply not working. We have a sinful nature. We need to understand that God's way is going to be different than what our heart desires. Many of you know, some of you may not, our middle daughter's in France this year, and over Christmas we went to see her, and it was quite a trip getting there. It was 26 hours, and by the time we arrived in the little town of Annecy, France, which was our destination for that first day, it had been a long time since I had slept, and I was feeling really tired. But I had studied carefully. Now, I'm admittedly low-tech, and I embrace it 100%, and I'm proud of it. So I'm low-tech. But I had printed out a piece of paper with a map of where we're going to be ending up at the train station and where our destination, our rented apartment, was. And so I had mapped it, and there was a big lake right there by the town. So it was all in relationship to the lake. And also we flew into Geneva. So it was in relationship to where Geneva was and coming down to Annecy. And so I knew exactly where we were supposed to go in relationship to all that. Well, long story short, it was a challenge getting there. We ended up coming on a bus instead of a train, and it's a long story. But the bottom line is that when we got to the train station, I pulled out my map. I started orienting myself. It was dark. It was nighttime. And I started heading off in the direction I knew we should go because I had paid attention coming in on the bus. My oldest daughter says, Dad, do you mind if I check my GPS? Let's go back to the train station, get Wi-Fi, and let me just download the GPS directions. It was 100% opposite of the direction I knew we should go. I knew we should go. And I tell you, I was so confused. I was like, well, I guess we can try your way first. So we took off it was 100% opposite direction. I was wanting to go that way. We went this way. And this is the major downside of this place we had rented. I knew it was a 20-minute hike from the train station, pulling our big suitcases in about 30-degree weather. So this was the big downside. I was planning on it being earlier in the day. It didn't work out that way. So we're hiking along, and sure enough, as we're going along, the roads that her map says are supposed to appear are appearing, and we're going along, and it wasn't until the next morning I figured it out. The lake was on the opposite side of town than I expected. I don't know how that lake got there. The only thing I can figure is that the bus took a lot of turns right before it got to the train station, and I just didn't keep up with all the turns. But the point is this: following our heart and our own wisdom is not safe territory. We must follow the Spirit's guidance under the leading of the Holy Spirit and His Word. We must do that. And so my invitation, my appeal is very, very simple this morning. It is to repent if we are in the ditch, any of the ditches, to repent. And if we are not in the ditch, or if we are, it's also, I would like to also invite you to make a commitment, very specific commitment, and that is this. Let's choose the sword of God's word now in the hands of the Holy Spirit before God's throne of grace rather than the sword of Jesus at his second coming. I would like to invite us to invite you to join me this morning in saying, Lord Jesus, I repent of my compromises. And I don't know about how it works for you, but as I prepare the sermon this week, I identified some. And so they pop up easily because we have a sinful nature. I want to repent of my compromises in my life, and I want to commit to daily time alone with you and your word. I'm going to invite you to the front during the closing hymn. If you make this decision, this is what I'm asking you to do. Repent of compromise, the ditch of compromise. Repent of the ditch of legalism and criticism, and commit to that daily heart surgery. Time alone with God and his word. There's nothing else that can replace it. It is the most powerful thing that God has to do this heart surgery, which is why Satan works so hard to keep us from doing this. So that's appeal. It's quite simple. Come forward if you're willing to make that commitment. Daily time alone with God and his word, and repentance from the compromises or the legalism and criticism. That's the appeal. Join me in the front during our closing hymn if that is your decision.